And I'd like to read the scripture again from the bulletin. It says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words, impressive wisdom, to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and in my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever or persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." Now, you guys all know that Jesus died on the cross. I don't know if I know anybody who doesn't know that, that Jesus died on the cross. But I wonder how many people, whether in churches or around the world, have actually stopped to think about the implications that Christ's death hold. Because they are vast and deep. And I mean, when I think about it, I think about the death of Christ as the saddest moment in all of human history. I can't think of anything that is more sorrowful. The eternal King of Kings, who had spent all eternity, something we can't even comprehend, in the throne room of heaven, became a mortal human being. And when he did, he was ignored, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was tortured. The King of Kings from heaven came down and endured that. He gave his life for all the people who did those things to him. And in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our hatred toward him, in spite of the lives that we live that throw curses and bitterness at Jesus Christ, he gave his all to make salvation possible for us, for the whole world, and for the worst of sinners, Jesus gave his life. And no man's death ever, and or ever will, have more of an impact on the world. His death and his resurrection are the most important happenings in all of history. The most important events that have ever happened. So next week, we celebrate Christ's resurrection. Next week, we get to celebrate his life. But before he was raised, obviously he had to die. And so today, I'm going to talk about that. And I think about it. I mean, out of all men, that's the one man who should have never died. The one man who didn't deserve it whatsoever, and he had to go through it. So, and I think that ought to shake us. I think that really ought to grip us hard. Jesus is God. We know that from Scripture. We know that he was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. And we know that in him, from Colossians, that in him all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And at the same time that mystery is real, Jesus is an ordinary man, just a human being like you and me, born a little baby. He grew up, he got tired, he got hungry, he was hurt, he felt emotions and physical pain, and ultimately he really suffered and really died. I mean, the same way that we've had friends and family who have suffered and have died. I mean, we know what that's like, and that's what Jesus went through. He didn't swoon, like some people like to say. He didn't fake it. He didn't pull off some sort of spiritual trickery. And this is important to be sure of, not only because the whole of our faith is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, but also because as Christians, our lives must be shaped by the knowledge of what Jesus has sacrificed for us. If we don't know that, then it makes a difference. And so it's important for us to understand this. And so I want to share a little bit about what Jesus went through, because I think it's really important for us as Christians to know that. And the process, I think, begins probably when Jesus is praying, before he ever got arrested. Jesus is praying, and he's in agony, praying to God, in emotional agony, talking to God. And that's, you can find that in Luke in chapter 22. And he says this down at verse 42, Luke 22, verse 42. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And in his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So that speaks a little bit about what Jesus is going through already, before he's ever even arrested. He knows what's coming. He knows the prophecy. He understands what he's going to have to endure. And he's in such emotional turmoil, spiritual turmoil, knowing that this is what he has to go through, but knowing that nobody wants to have to suffer that kind of pain. He's bleeding, he's sweating blood. And it's a rare but real physical thing. It's called hematidrosis, and it's well documented. It's happened before, and under great emotional stress, when the body is just really stressed, your capillaries and your sweat glands can actually break and mix with blood, and as you sweat, you actually sweat out blood. And this, you know, it's just one simple evidence that's recorded in Scripture that reveals the physiological stress that Jesus was already under, even before he was arrested, that resulted from the spiritual stress, the emotional stress, knowing what was coming. And if you remember, when Jesus finished praying, he got up and he walked over to the disciples who were close by, and he woke them up because they had fallen asleep again. And while he was talking that third time that he woke them up, the crowd following Judas came to arrest him. So he had just finished praying. He walked over to wake up the disciples, and the crowd arrives to arrest Jesus. And on top of the current emotional pressure that Jesus is under, knowing what's coming, just from the knowledge of what he was about to endure, he also was about to be betrayed, and betrayed by one of his close followers. And so that was on top of what he already had to endure, that he was being betrayed. And after being arrested, Jesus endured several trials, all of which were inhumane and illegal and exhausting. It was through the night. He got arrested at night and was up all night going through these illegal trials. All through the night, Jesus was dragged from one court to another. He was mocked and ridiculed and slapped and spit on, treated like an animal, and falsely accused because he never did anything wrong. And I don't know if you've ever been to one of those experiences like going to the DMV, or I got it in the military, where we called it hurry up and wait, where you get rushed around to places and then you got to wait for somebody in charge to do something. You hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. And it's stressful. And so this is what Jesus was doing all night long. He never got a chance to rest, never got a chance to sleep, never got a chance to eat. And he's getting pushed from trial to trial. In his trial before the Sanhedrin, they met at Caiaphas, the high priest. His name was Caiaphas. They met at his house, and he starts to endure, on top of the emotional stress, physical beatings. The blows began when he decided to remain silent when the priests were asking him questions, and Jesus didn't say anything. And so a soldier struck him in the face, and that was the first blow. And after that, the palace guards that they had blindfolded him, covered his eyes, and then started punching him in the face again and again and again, saying, "Who hit you now?" They were mocking him. "Who hit you now? Tell us if you're so smart." And when Caiaphas was satisfied that he'd done enough, it was kind of a kangaroo court, Jesus was marched across Jerusalem. He had to go across the city and find the Roman Praetorium, as the fortress in Antonia. This is where Pilate was. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and by this time in the early morning, Jesus is already battered and bruised and humiliated, dehydrated, hungry, worn out. I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever stayed up all night. I've been at lock-ins when I don't get beat up at all, and I'm worn out by the end of the morning. But I imagine what Jesus went through, being tortured all through the night and not allowed to rest whatsoever. And so, of course, Pilate, being a Roman governor, didn't want to get mixed up in Jewish religious affairs. He just didn't want to bother. It wasn't his concern. So he sent Jesus across the city again to Herod Antipas, who was kind of like the Roman appointed leader of the Jews. And Herod questioned Jesus at length, and the priests shouted their accusations while Herod was questioning. And again, Jesus doesn't say anything. He just stands there and listens, which of course makes Herod angry, but apparently he didn't take any beatings from Herod. So Herod just joined in the mocking of Jesus, making fun of him. And he dressed him up in fancy clothes and kind of joked about the fact that he was supposed to be somebody special. And after he was done mocking Jesus, he sent him back to Pilate again because he didn't see anything to do with him. So Pilate tried another trick to wash his hands of dealing with Jesus and just offered to let him go. Every year around Passover time, they would give this clemency thing to one person because it was Passover. So they said, well, let's just be nice and we'll let one person go. And so Pilate said, well, let's let Jesus go because he apparently hasn't done anything to break Roman law. So let's just, you know, be rid of it. And by this time, a mob had begun following Jesus back and forth across the city. I mean, there were a lot of people in Jerusalem for the Passover. And so people would have noticed this entourage of Jesus being marched around by soldiers and priests. And so people started following, wondering what's going on. So by this time, there was a pretty big crowd. And the priests started telling the crowd, yell to Pilate, don't let Jesus go. We want to crucify Jesus. So the priests got the crowd all stirred up into a mob frenzy and said, no, let Barabbas go. Barabbas was a criminal who had done some other things, who was a criminal, who was in jail for his criminal behavior. And they said, let Barabbas go and crucify Jesus. And so Pilate did what the crowd wanted. Pilate didn't want to mess with religious affairs. He just wanted to get this out of his hair because he didn't want to have to deal with Rome and why there was some big mob riot going on in the town he was in charge with. So he said, let's do it. So he ordered Jesus to be flogged and crucified. Now, crucifixion and scourging were pretty common back then. There were things that everybody in Jerusalem and in Rome, in the Roman territory, had seen before. It happened all the time. So the gospel writers don't go into detail about how they were carried out. They figured surely everybody has seen this before. Everybody knows exactly what happens during a scourging and a crucifixion, so we don't need to explain it to you. However, for those of us 2,000 years later, we do have plenty of historical evidence from the Roman archaeology as to what went on during a flogging and when Romans crucified their prisoners. We know exactly what happened. We don't see people whipped these days. I mean, you've probably seen TV shows of people being whipped. I think, like, if you watch the pirate movies when somebody does what the captain doesn't want and they take out the bullwhip. We've all seen movies with the bullwhip. And usually it's this long leather thing and it'll leave welts or scratches or things like that. You know, it looks bad in the movies. But the Romans didn't use anything like that. We underestimate what went on during a Roman flogging. We have no idea the kind of torture that went on that the Romans were so good at. And their whip was called a flagrum, and it was probably a wooden handle that had several short leather straps on it, you know, no longer than this. And it either had leather straps or braids that were made of leather, and into those straps were tied bits of bone or glass or metal, lead weights and sharp pieces of metal. And the idea of a Roman flagrum was not just to hurt, it was to shred flesh. It was to tear apart someone's body, to beat it into a pulp and to rip the skin open. And it caused, obviously, severe pain and lots of blood loss, and sometimes it caused death. The Jews, when they whipped somebody, they said no more than 39 lashes because 40 is a death sentence. 40 will kill a man. So they said, we'll count to 39, and then just in case we missed one somewhere, you know, we don't want to go over 40 because it was that deadly. And people died pretty often during that. And it wasn't just the back of a man that was attacked by this flagrum, this Roman whip. It was the prisoner being flogged was stripped of all his clothing, tied to a post, had his hands tied to a post so that he couldn't go anywhere, and his whole body was attacked. His back, his legs, his arms, his head, whatever they could hit to shred and tear and cause pain. That's what the Romans were good at. The expert Roman legionnaire who was trained in brutality, trained as a professional soldier to inflict pain, brought that whip down with full force across Jesus' shoulders and his back and his legs and his arms and his head again and again and again, ripping open his flesh, tearing apart his body. And it was brutal, and it was dangerous, and it was horrible, and the soldier would attempt to inflict so much pain and so much agony as much as possible, while at the same time is doing as much damage to the prisoner as he could without killing him, to get him right up to the edge. And Jesus' back, by the end of this, was certainly rendered into a mass of torn and bleeding tissue. And it was awful. At this point, Jesus obviously was already in critical condition. And the scourging, I mean, in spite of the fact that it was so bad, scourging was a routine treatment for prisoners before they were crucified. This happened quite often. So that they were good at knowing how much you can whip a person, keep them alive, so then you can transfer them to a cross and keep them alive there for a while. Because the idea wasn't just to kill a man, the idea was to torture a man. And the Romans were experts at causing as much pain and as much humiliation as possible, while at the same time extending that torture for as long as possible to keep the victim alive and feeling, enduring that pain. So at this point, Jesus was untied from the post that he was tied to. He was allowed to slump down, his body naked and covered with his own blood, so that he could rest up and relax for his execution. It was brutal. I mean, if you guys have thought about America's torture or execution methods as bad, like the electric chair, which I'm not sure if anybody uses anymore, as awful, it was nothing compared to what Jesus went through. I can't imagine anybody not being terrified by that, not being sickened by the thought of what Christ had to endure. But the Roman soldiers, on top of this, on top of what Jesus had just gone through, the Roman soldiers thought, you know what would be fun? You know what would be a good idea? Let's toy with this stupid Jew. Let's take him, and he claims to be some sort of king, so let's dress him up like a king. And they threw a robe on his back, across his shoulders. They put a stick in his hand to be his scepter. And then they took some branches, These are actually some branches from Jerusalem, which I've heard done some research, and that very likely could have been the actual kind of bush that was used to make a crown of thorns. Of course, this is old, dried out. This is long dried out, but theirs were surely green bushes with nice sharp thorns. I'll pass this around if you guys want to feel it. But this one's brittle. If you've ever felt green thorn bushes, they're nice and hard and stiff, and they cut, you know, if you've ever done gardening with thorn bushes or roses, they cut you quick. And they took something like that and crammed it onto Jesus' head and started mocking him. And they got on their knees, they pretended to honor him, they pretended like he was some sort of king, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And at the same time, they spit on him. "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on the King of Kings. They took the stick from his hands and they beat it against his head, driving the thorns in deeper. And they treated our Savior worse than an animal. Worse than an animal. Nobody even treats an animal that bad. And when they were tired of their games, they tore the robe off his back like a bandage from a wound, surely ripping open whatever had clotted on his back, causing even more excruciating pain and blood loss. And on top of all that, now it's time to add death to injury and insult. The Romans executed thousands of criminals by crucifixion. This was something they did all the time. So they saw no big deal in making fun of this one Jewish guy who had brought in for that day. Along with Jesus, there were two other criminals that we know about that were also going to crucifixion that day. So it was just business as usual for the Romans. And it was considered, this punishment, the crucifixion, was considered so cruel that they weren't allowed to crucify Roman citizens. If you were a Roman citizen, you got out of that because it's just cruel, an unusual punishment. And Jesus, being a Jew, was treated like any foreign criminal. They gave him back his robes, his clothes, whatever he was wearing before they started whipping him, and they prepared to take the Son of God out of the city to kill him. We're told in John 19 that they put the cross on Jesus' back and led him away to Golgotha, where they crucified him. And typically in Roman executions, they did this so much that the upright part of the cross was usually permanently mounted out on the site. So they always had the upright there to remind people, even when there wasn't a body hanging on it, to remind them, this is what happens when you break our laws. So they left it there. And usually there were bodies left hanging on them because they never buried, most of the time, except for the Jews, they never really buried their criminals. They just left them up as a warning to future criminals. So the upright part was there. So most likely Jesus just had to carry the cross part. But even that was still pretty heavy. That crossbeam, which they would extend their hands and tie their arms to it so that they couldn't drop it, they couldn't move. And he had to carry this. I don't know if you've ever picked up a big piece of lumber. I mean, we're used to carrying dried, you know, kiln-dried treated lumber, which is much lighter than the heavy wet stuff from a tree. And a 5x5 post that's 6 feet long is pretty heavy, 50 pounds maybe. A wet, you know, raw wood, rough-hewn cross member could have easily been at least 75 pounds, if not more than 100. So just that piece was pretty heavy after what Jesus has already gone through. And they would tie it to his back and his outstretched arms, making it even more difficult to carry because you can't put your arms where you need to for balance. And the procession of the bloodied Christ and the two criminals and all the Roman soldiers and everybody that was following this mob of people who just wanted to see what was going on all started their march to go from the Roman court outside of the city to where they crucified people. And Jesus was clearly weak, clearly in shock. He'd been up all night, still hadn't eaten any food, still hadn't had any time to rest, gone through these trials where he was beaten and bloodied, was whipped almost to death by the Roman soldiers, and the weight of that heavy wooden beam was just too much for him. He just couldn't carry it. He'd already lost so much blood and so much energy, and he fell. He just fell under the weight of the cross. It was tied to his arms, and he fell under the weight of it. And oddly enough, that very likely was the underlying cause of his death. And I'll explain that later. But needless to say, Jesus' body was in severe trauma. Severe trauma. Not only had he fallen and been crushed by that heavy wooden beam, he probably had no way of moving, no way of getting his arms underneath him to get out from underneath it. So somebody else had to pick him up. And they did this a couple of times and then finally said, "We're sick of it. They pulled somebody out of the crowd. Hey, you, this big guy, you carry this thing because we need to get this show on the road." So they got the volunteer. His name was Simon, and they made him carry the cross the rest of the way because the Romans had something to do so they could get back to the regular part of their day. And once they reached Golgotha, Jesus was once again stripped except for a loincloth, which they left the Jews out of religious reasons. They let the Jews keep their loincloth, but they stripped everything else off of him. And here the executioner got to choose how long the crucifixion would last. Because the crucifixion wasn't meant to just kill somebody. It was meant to torture them for days at a time. And so depending on how the victim was attached to the cross, the Romans could control the amount of pain they endured on the cross and how long they could stretch that agony out for. So to administer pain, the soldiers could choose either to tie them up. Some people were tied to a cross. Or they could choose to nail them to a cross. And obviously nails hurt more, so the Romans preferred nails because it caused more pain. And we know from Scripture that Jesus was nailed to the cross because afterwards he told Thomas, touch your hands to the holes in my hands and in my side. So we know Jesus was nailed. And depending on where the nails were positioned on the cross, would the victim could live for a matter of days or just a matter of maybe one day. You know, they would go on for at least hours, usually a day, sometimes several days. Typically, a man hung on the cross would die of exhaustion, of asphyxiation. They just wouldn't have any energy to live anymore, and they would be basically forced to choke themselves to death. And it's gruesome. And the weight of the body pulling against the nails in the arms would stretch out the torso. So your lungs would just be naturally filled with air because your body would be stretched open. And so the only way for the victim to breathe was to push up off the legs to relieve the tension on the rest of the body so that he could breathe out again, so that he could have some muscle strength to push the air back out. And then when he'd relax again, the air would be forced back into his body. And that was the only way to breathe. And so the farther that the arms were stretched out, the more difficult it was to release tension and breathe again. So they could control the length by, if they gave them less tension, they could live longer. If they gave them more tension, it made it harder, so they'd die faster. And so Jesus was stripped. He was pushed to the ground. His shoulders that were already torn up by the Roman whipping were pressed against the wooden beam, his arms were stretched out, and his hands were held up against that beam, and they took the They placed the tip of a spike. These are some replica spikes that were designed off of what the Romans, archaeological Roman stuff that they would find, and I'll pass some of these around. They would take a spike, and they would find the depression right here in the wrist, right? Where they've got this mass of muscle and bone, lots of bones in there, nice and strong place, and they would place that spike in that depression, hold it up against the wood, take a big hammer and drive it through the flesh, through the bone, through the muscle, and deep into the wood. Usually it had like a leather thong, like a washer, to keep it from going too far through or to keep it from ripping out, and that would hold the Jesus' body in place. And there's a, you often see paintings. I know that, you know, you see pictures of a nail through a hand, which is common because the Bible says it's translated into hands. But there's been people who have tested this on cadavers, and there's been lots of scientific testing. This can't hold a body. With the amount of weight that a human body has, the nail would have ripped through the skin and pulled the hands loose. So it goes through the wrist where you've got lots of bone and lots of muscle to hold that nail in place, which doesn't, it doesn't hurt the biblical accuracy, because the Greek word that is translated into hand is sheir, C-H-E-I-R, and it can include the wrist as part of the hand. So it's, we say hand, but it's all the same thing according to that Greek word. But there's lots of stuff in there to hold the body stuck to the cross. And on top of that, there's a trunk nerve that goes through here, and then it splits and goes into your fingers, where you feel lots of, I mean, our fingers are extremely sensitive. And all those nerve endings filter down, and there's this big trunk that goes through your arm. And I don't know if you heard the story, read the story, or on TV, there was a guy who got lost out in the desert in America. He was hiking, and he was climbing on rocks in a canyon, and a big rock rolled over that he was on, and it pinned his arm up against the wall. So he couldn't get loose. There was nowhere for him to go. And he was there for days trying to figure a way to chop the rock loose with a pocket knife, and he just couldn't do it. He realized, the only way I'm going to get out of here is if I cut my own arm off. And he described it. And he said at first it wasn't a big deal, because some of his flesh had already died because he'd been there for a while. And so he felt pain. It was, he's cutting through his skin and his muscle. And he said that hurt. And then he said he had to break his own arm. So he had to put leverage on his arm and break the bones in his arm so he could continue cutting through. And he said most of that was I could deal with. Then he got to the nerve. And he said, I had to cut that nerve. And he said it was fire. Fire shot through his arm and through his body because of that nerve. And so that's what Jesus went through. Through the skin and through the flesh and through the muscle and through the bone, and it hit that nerve, and there was fire from the nails driving into his arms and into the wood. And then Jesus is stuck on that cross piece, and they would lift that cross piece with the body hanging from it up to the top of the upright. Usually they just set it right on top and have some sort of thing to hold it. So we've seen pictures of crosses like this, which there were. Most of the time they just set it right on top, so it was like a T. That doesn't matter. What matters is that now Jesus is hanging from his arms, stuck to a cross. Then the feet were attached. And once again, the soldiers are able to control the length of remaining life by how they nailed the feet to the cross. They could put the feet sideways, side by side, like this, and they could just drive a nail through both heels. And that way, when the victim wanted to lift himself up to breathe, he could lock his knees so that he could stay there for a while and breathe. That let him live for days. If they wanted him to die quickly, they'd put their feet back against the back of the cross so you could never lock your knees. You can push yourself up, but you got to hold yourself up there with muscle to breathe and then let yourself down again. And since it was the day before the Sabbath, the soldiers only had about 9 hours to work with before it was time, before the sun went down and the Sabbath started. So they decided to do the quick way. They put one foot on top of the other, drove a nail through the top part of the foot, through the skin and the flesh in there, and also has nerves. So once again, Jesus felt the nails driving through his skin and his muscle and his nerves. And The soldiers, they said the crucifixion started at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's in Mark. Started at 9 a.m. So they had until 6 p.m., which is about sundown, to work with. And that way Jesus was stuck, always constantly working. He could never rest. Because in order to breathe, he has to lift himself up. But he has to hold himself there with his leg muscles, which he can't do forever, so he has to let himself down again. So it's a constant working, a constant up and down, rubbing his raw back against the wood of the cross that's already been shredded. He could never find peace. He could never find rest. And he had to work until he had no more strength left. And he could not lift himself up for another breath. That's what any victim of the crucifixion died, a quiet death. It was a painful, excruciating death, but it was quiet. And each breath that Jesus had to work so hard for, the up and down motion, he would have to push on that nail in his feet. It wasn't like his feet were just resting on something. He had to push on a nail. I can't imagine what that must feel like. And then when he was done breathing out and he would relax so he could breathe in, all that pressure and weight went on the nails in his hands. Nails. He was hanging on nails. I can't imagine what it was like. His back was torn into shreds, so every breath rubbed his back raw again. I'm sure it caused even more bleeding. I'm sure he never stopped bleeding. And each time he took a breath, his leg muscles, like as he hung there for a while, his leg muscles must have just got so worn out. They probably quivered every time he tried to lift himself up because he had no energy. He had no blood. It was awful. Each time he sought relief by resting his legs, the spikes in his hands and his wrists would spit fire through that trunk nerve. Every time he went down to relax his legs, his wrists shot fire through his body. Every time there was no relief. By order of Pilate, they had a placard nailed over Jesus' head that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And the mockery continued as onlookers saw that sign and told Jesus, "Save yourself. If you're this mighty person, if you're this miracle worker, if you're this king, take yourself down off the cross." How ironic that it was so possible that he could have done that at any moment. Jesus could have said, "I'm done with this," and taken himself down from the cross. It must have been so hard. I mean, I can't imagine the physical torture he was going through, the mental anguish that he was going through, the mockery that he had to put up with. I can't imagine. It must have been so hard for him to hold himself to that cross and not pull himself off in rage and destroy everyone. But he held himself to that cross. Jesus had told his followers earlier, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself voluntarily." And with more bravery and with more love than any man has ever shown, Jesus Christ chose to endure the pain, to endure the suffering, to endure the torture of the cross and the humiliation of the mockers. Jesus chose to put up with it all. For 6 long hours, Jesus hung there on the cross, expending strength for every single breath, putting his body through pain and torture for every single breath. His lungs would have wanted to breathe faster. All of us know when we work harder, we expel our energy. When you're running or moving or carrying things, you want to breathe harder, but you can't breathe any faster when you're hanging on the cross because every breath requires you to lift your entire body. You can't breathe any faster. You want to. Your body's crying for air and oxygen, but you can't do it. So carbon dioxide obviously is going to build up in his lungs because he can't expel enough to keep his body with oxygenated. So carbon dioxide builds up in his lungs and in his blood, which turns your blood acidic, which causes even more cramps and more pain. The oxygen level at the same time in his blood would decrease because he couldn't get enough air, causing his body to try to burn calories without oxygen, which everybody does if they're active, but it lasts for milliseconds. I mean, your body does burn up fuel without oxygen, but it lasts for milliseconds until the oxygen can catch up. He couldn't catch up his oxygen. He couldn't breathe any faster, so his body built up lactic acid in every muscle, in his arms, in his legs, and all the muscles in his ribs, around his lungs, and every muscle built up lactic acid trying to burn fuel without oxygen. And if you've ever felt, people who work out feel that burn from weightlifting. People who lift things during the day and at the end of the day, you feel that burning, that painful, sore muscle feeling. Everybody's probably felt that at some point or another. Jesus felt that through his entire body. And most of us, you know, you can relax your muscles. You can sit back, put your feet up, maybe put some ice on it, and you feel better after a while. Jesus didn't have that opportunity. There was no way to relax, no way to relieve the pressure, no way to relieve what he was going through. So his entire body, every single muscle, was racked with that burning, searing pain. With no opportunity to relax, no chance to let the pain subside. And that extra pain made breathing, that sore muscles, that weakness made breathing even more difficult. So it was this cycle. The result of this physical trauma, the loss of blood, the loss of fluids from the scourging, Jesus began to go, it was this downward spiral that his body went eventually into hypovolemic shock, where your body shuts down blood flow to the muscles and says, we've only got enough left to preserve the vital organs. So we start shutting systems down and protect the last vital systems. With such strenuous demands on his body, his heart was pumping harder and harder. He's lost blood, so he's got less fluid to work with, and his body is doing his heart is just working as hard as it possibly can to get that much needed oxygen around his body. And with less blood to work with, the heart beats faster and faster and less efficient, and it's just trying harder and harder, and it compensates by shutting down blood flow to skeletal muscles and back to the vital organs and in that kind of shock. And that makes it harder to breathe. And it just kept on getting worse and worse and worse and worse until basically what happens is the body just runs out of air, runs out of oxygen. There's no air left to move the muscles, to get you to push up so that you can breathe again. And so a typical victim of crucifixion dies an excruciating death, a horribly painful death, but it's almost silent. They don't say anything because every last ounce of strength is spent trying to breathe. They die of exhaustion. They die of suffocation, which is a horrible death. And for 6 hours, Jesus endured this torture. The prophecy in Psalms describes all too clearly what Jesus would endure. In Psalm 22 at verse 14, it says, "My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing." And through this torture, through this pain, through this struggle just to breathe, he still found strength. This blows me away. Jesus, through all of this, still found the strength to push himself up off that nail in his feet so that he could talk, so that he could breathe out and talk. And what does he say? As the Roman soldiers who just finished whipping him and nailing him up to that cross are down on the ground throwing dice to see who can win his clothes, who gets to keep his robe because it was a nice piece of material, Jesus pushes, he looks down on that, and instead of pulling himself down from the cross and destroying them all, he pushes himself up so he can breathe out and say, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea. Please forgive them, God." I can't imagine. They could have continued. I mean, this could have gone on for hours. This could have gone on for days. If you remember, as the afternoon wore on, the soldiers, Pontius Pilate ordered the soldiers to finish it before Passover came, to finish it before the sun went down, to take care of this. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Pilate said, don't wake anymore, don't wait anymore. And so they went from person to person, breaking their legs. They broke the soldiers' legs, and what happens when you break their legs, they can't push up anymore. You know, your legs are broken, you can't push up, so you hang there, and within minutes, you're dead. Because you suffocate. Your lungs can't breathe out again. So the air that's in your lungs is just trapped, and it turns into pure carbon dioxide, and you suffocate to death in minutes. And that's why they broke their legs. So they broke the two thieves' legs, and then they came to Jesus, and he was already dead. And Pilate was surprised by this. Pilate was wondering why he was dead already. Because usually people don't die that quick. They live for a long time. Oddly enough, the quick death and the words that Jesus spoke before his death, actually they allow us to draw some pretty good conclusions about how and why Jesus died so quickly. Obviously, people aren't crucified anymore, so we don't see this. It's not a common experience. But people still die the kind of death that a crucified person would have died, because it's ultimately suffocation. It's exhaustion and suffocation. And people die from those kinds of causes these days, from things like severe COPD and pulmonary edema, and there's things that cause a person to run out of air and to die from that, and that happens today. And I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen people endure this, and it's horrible. It's awful to watch, because you know it's got to be painful. And they breathe hard, and they're fighting for air, but in their suffering, they're still quiet. They're very quiet, and oftentimes they don't even whisper. Because it's so hard to breathe. It's so hard to expel air just to talk. And so every energy is spent for holding on to that last breath of life. But Jesus didn't die that way. If in Matthew and Mark and Luke, the doctor, they all reported in their Gospels that Jesus cried out right before he died. In Luke 23, verse 46, says, then Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And after he said this, he gave up his spirit. He breathed his last. This is not a man who died of exhaustion or suffocation. You may have heard it said before that Jesus died of a broken heart, and that's true in both a physical and a spiritual sense. If you remember, I said that when Jesus fell under the weight of the cross, when he was still walking to Golgotha, and that heavy beam fell on top of him, it was probably the underlying cause of his death. Like so many people who have been in car accidents before, and before they had airbags, and their chest has hit the steering wheel, and they walk away, they're fine. They don't have broken bones. They look fine. And they die later that day. And it's from complications from blunt force trauma on the chest, and Christ was pinned under that 100-pound cross that had fell on top of him, most likely severely weakened the muscle in his heart. Probably the left ventricle, forward part of his heart, was probably severely traumatized by that blunt force trauma, coupled with all the other physical abuse, the blood loss, the fluid loss, the difficulty breathing on the cross, the stress and the pain that he was under. His heart was probably pumping as hard as it possibly could to get oxygen to his body. So this would have caused, around the heart, there's something called the pericardium, and it's just a membrane. It's just a sac that is right up snug to the heart, and it allows fluid and lubrication and things like that. Well, under this pressure, under this heart working as hard as it possibly could, it increased the stress on the heart, and so within, between the sac around the heart and the muscle wall of the heart, fluid would have built up. Clear, you know, the serum that comes out after you've scabbed over. That would have built up around the heart, causing even more pressure. It would have put pressure around the heart while the heart's trying to pump and this sac is filling with fluid around it, pushing on it, constricting on it. The heart's pumping harder and harder and taking more energy to pump. And like any pump with low fluid levels and increased workload, Christ's heart just worked itself to death. It worked itself until it burned out. And most likely, it ripped itself open as it's pumping as hard as it possibly can on that cross, trying to get oxygen to his limbs, trying to get oxygen to his muscles. It worked itself until it ripped itself apart, probably left ventricle, probably the forward part of his heart where his chest hit the ground. And that would have caused the pain, that severe pain that made him cry out and knew that death was imminent, knew that death was seconds away. It would have been painful, would have been a quick death, and we have further evidence for that kind of heart failure from the soldier who pierced Christ with the spear into his side. Remember, the soldiers had broken the legs of the other criminals, and then came to Jesus, and notice he's already dead, which have been easily to tell. It's obvious when somebody's dead on the cross because they're not lifting themselves up to breathe anymore. You can't survive on the cross without moving. So if he's not moving to lift himself up to breathe, he's dead. You can only hold your breath for a couple of minutes. So it was clear that he was dead, but it leaves absolutely no room to doubt that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died as a human being made of flesh and blood, just like you and me, when that Roman executioner drove a spear up through his side and with true professional expertise pierced Christ's heart with that spear. And we know with a lot of certainty that Jesus died of heart failure because of the immediate flow of blood and water from that wound. A person who dies of asphyxiation, who suffocates on the cross, they don't bleed much. You can poke them, but they don't really bleed because there's no blood pressure left. Their body's stopped working. So the blood goes to the lower parts of the body and there's no pressure. So you might get a little blood, but nothing of significance. So when that soldier pierced his side, and immediately, the scripture tells us, immediately blood and water came rushing out. And that reveals that there was the blood from the heart itself under pressure from that pericardial membrane surrounding the heart with the clear fluid that pushed out the blood and then followed it with that clear fluid under pressure, revealing that Jesus died of heart failure. And that's just the physical part. You can read that. I mean, that's in all the Gospels, and John 19 describes the blood and the water coming out very clearly. But there's something way more important than knowing about the... It's important. I think it's important that we know what Jesus went through. I think that makes a big difference to know the kind of physical pain that Jesus endured on the cross because of us, for the world. But there's something way more important than knowing about the physical torment that Jesus went through, and that's knowing what his spirit went through. That's knowing what went on in Jesus' heart of hearts. What kind of massive burden was on Christ's spiritual heart? What was he enduring for this? In his great love and in his wisdom, he did this with joy. He never had a second thought about following through with this. He didn't want it. He didn't want to have to endure it, but he knew it was required, and so he did it for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. Can you imagine that? For his joy, he traded all that physical torture for us, for you and me. It was more than worth the pain, he said, to be able to offer salvation to the world. But I don't think any of the physical torture or emotional abuse came even close to what he suffered when he felt that final disconnect from heaven. Now, think about it. Jesus spent his entire life without any sin, completely innocent, never doing one single thing wrong, never even thinking an evil thought. A pure man his entire life. He never felt the guilt of sin. He never felt the shame of sin. I mean, it became normal in my life. I'm sure you guys have experienced that. But it was just a standard part of life, and it became something normal to me. But it was something that Jesus was completely unfamiliar with. He was not guilty in the slightest. He never felt any of that. He experienced life the way it was meant to be lived, in completely free from sin, in a perfect connection with God. He understood the real priorities in life, and he knew that every sacrifice that he made all through his life, every single thing, every comfort that he gave up, even his own death, that none of it compared to truly knowing the goodness of God, truly living in the pure blessing of God. But on the day of his death, there was something that is mysterious that still baffles me. Something amazing happened. He who knew no sin became sin the Lord laid on him the sins of us all, is what the way the scripture describes it. And somehow, in a way that I'll probably never understand, Jesus, God in the flesh, who had been part of the Trinity for eternity, in a perfect relationship to God, had he somehow experienced the effects of sin. He'd never sinned, but he felt what it felt like. And I don't know if Jesus actually felt guilt. I don't know if he actually felt shame, because he was never guilty. He was always innocent, every moment. But the heart of Jesus was broken, not just in a physical sense, in the spiritual sense. Jesus' heart was torn apart emotionally and spiritually. He must have felt lost in what was going on and what he was giving up. Maybe something like what we feel like when we finally realize our need for a Savior, when we finally face the truth and say, there's no way I can get out of this. There's no way I can find life except through Jesus. And we realize how lost we are. I wonder if that's anything close to what Jesus felt. I don't know what it was like for him. I don't know what he experienced, but he cried out. He lifted himself up to breathe and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And even then, even in the most terrible moment of his entire life, he was still quoting scripture. He was still fulfilling prophecy. He was still loving the people who killed him. And why did he go through this? Why did this happen? Because of the rejection and the rebellion of mankind. Because of sin. You know what sin is. You know what sin is in your life. I hope for most of you it's gone. God's creation, who he loved, who he desired to have that perfect relationship, the same way Jesus shared with the Father, he wanted to have that with us, with every single one of us. And we turned our backs on him. And we broke God's heart. We broke Christ's heart. And he loved the world so much. Our sins are the spit in Jesus' face. Our sins are the slaps and the blows and the things that bruised him until he was unrecognizable. Our sins are the bloody stripes torn into his flesh by that Roman whip. Our sins are the nails that went through the nerves and the skin and the bone. The greed, the lust, the gossip, the lies, whatever it is, that's what pinned Jesus to the cross. That's why he chose to endure that. Because of the sins of the entire world. So the question that everybody needs to answer today, right now, don't wait. The question you need to answer right now is, will you continue? Will you continue to crucify Christ with your sin? The Bible describes it that way. Will you crucify Jesus over and over again? Will you continue to dishonor the painful sacrifice that he made for every single one of us? Will you reject the only way of salvation that Jesus offered through his death and resurrection? Or will you turn your life around right now? This moment. Instead of nailing Christ to the cross, will you nail your sins to the cross and leave them there? Don't nail them and then come back later and start doing it again. Nail your sins to the cross and leave them and walk away and live the kind of life that Jesus always meant for you to live. Will you start living your life in obedience, finally? Will you realize what was sacrificed for you and live your life in obedience? That's it. That's the question. That's the choice that you have to make. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your endurance. Thank you so much for your patience in my life, in the lives of those people here, in the lives of those people who still haven't turned to you, and the people who still reject you, that you go on loving them and crying out to them to turn around and come back to you. Thank you that you died and became a sacrifice for our sins. Thank you that your obedience, even unto death, set the perfect example for us to live in obedience to you, whatever you ask. God, help us to see the truth, that there's no way out except for us to turn to you. And help the people who haven't done that to do that today, right now. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that none of us deserve. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.